you, man. Lord, thank you for ministering to our hearts, blessing our hearts. And we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Man, thank you for that, hon. Thank you for worship. We got a thing where we got a lapel mic and we're working on it. So, woohoo! It's called Black Friday. Deal on that. It's funny. Somebody's been giving money in the offering like every week towards a wireless mic. So thus we now have it. Amen. Well, we got through Thanksgiving, but we're always thankful. Amen. Mrs. Nenny, looks like you had a great time with your family. It's good to have you home, Mrs. Nenny. Amen. And we get into the Christmas season, right? Yeah, in my line of work in real estate, December, you might as well not even work. It just, nobody wants to work. Nobody wants to talk about real estate. That's okay. So plenty of other things to do. Amen? Amen. And so just a reminder, some of you, if you had a chance or if you can in the future, I know the first, I think it starts Thursday or Friday of January, is the Gospel Truth conference with Andrew Walmack, and I know a few of us are going down there. Jim, are you guys going down there at all this year to that? You've done in the past, haven't you? You've gone. So we'll be going down there, and really, really powerful. I was last night listening to some of Andrew Walmack on when he was in Atlanta, Georgia, and it started the book of Philippians. You know him, he can take one scripture and then 2 hours later, but it was just really powerful, man. I really appreciate the Word of God, don't you? And the power of the Word of God, His Holy Spirit, how it illuminates the Word of God in our hearts and our souls if we allow it, right? If we desire that. And if we understand the place of the Word of God, the Bible still for the believer, right? It's every bit as powerful. I've said this before, but it's every bit as powerful today as it was when it was written. And although it wasn't written to us, right? You know that I'm not a Philippians, right? I'm not from the Philippian church, but it was definitely written for us. And so what I do is as we go through these different chapters of the book of John is, just so you know how I approach it, is I'll take a scripture, I'll look at that, and I'll just start thinking about it. And sometimes the Lord will start giving me different avenues of what I think, how He wants me to present that tonight. And during time, sometimes we can be in worship or whatever. The Holy Spirit has the freedom to take it a different direction. He knows the needs of every heart. Amen? He does. He knows the needs of every heart. But it is important that we have a mind and a heart and a soul that's okay with the line upon line. Did you know that? Till the day we draw our last breath, the line upon line. And so the number one way that the Lord speaks to us is through the Word of God. It always has and always will be, right? Yeah, we love the dreams and the visions, obviously, and the way different ways that the Holy Spirit can speak to us and does speak to us still today, amen? The way He still speaks to us till today, but it always will take second place, third place to the Word of God. Because they're from the Word of God. Matter of fact, if I get a word, if the Lord is speaking to me, or if I feel like He is, or somebody else gives me a prophecy, a prophetic word, I always line that up. Matter of fact, if Paul says, let somebody prophesy and let the others judge it. And how do they judge it? To whether, you know, they just think it makes them feel good, or they... No, they judge it to the Word of God. Compared to the Word of God. And so what I do is I take a scripture, and we're looking at the life of Jesus while He walked on this planet for 3.5 years. And I'm discovering as I'm reading what Jesus faced, what He went through. Did you know things have not changed in 2,000 years? People are still people, aren't we? There's nothing new under the sun. And although it's a different time, right, a different age, It's still the same devil that we're fighting against who wants to deceive people. See, it's the little Jesus, the God of this world, that is still trying to deceive people. It's the same Satan that was trying to press against and deceive Jesus, but he could not, amen, that is pressing in against you and I, trying to deceive you. So he can't have your soul. Aren't you glad he can't have your soul? None can take, what did Jesus say? None can take them out of my hands, you and I. Those who come to him, nobody can take us out of his hands. So what does Satan want to do then? He says, well, let me work on making them ineffective. Let me work on deceiving them. If they can believe some, if I can get them to believe some lies, some untruths, I can make them ineffective. I can make their family ineffective. And so as I see these things and read them, I say, Lord, how can we illuminate these? How can you speak to our hearts? Not just your hearts, but my heart too. What blesses me is I get to get blessed and think about it and ponder it and allow it for me to soak in it before I share it with you. But I pray that the same power of that Holy Spirit, that it'll touch your heart. Amen. It's the washing of the water of the Word. It's the washing of the water of the Word. It's powerful for the soul. It's powerful. Matter of fact, as I don't start yet, but the first or second week of January, the Lord put on my heart to speak about foot washing and what that means today as far as that water and that towel and how that works for you and I, washing each other's feet for this generation, and how powerful it is for a body. Amen. But what's that saying? I digress. But now I'll start with John chapter 7. Session 71. 71, and we're still having fun. Okay? So John 7, verse 39. And I do this always when I'm doing this. It's in the NASB. But this is Jesus, but this he said in reference to the Spirit. This was before this, Jesus had said, hey, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then it said it wasn't happening yet because why? The Holy Spirit hadn't been given, right? So Jesus was operating in the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that you and I operate today. It's just at that time, Jesus was the only one that operated in that capacity. Amen? And then when he died and rose again, and remember the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came like a rushing wind, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in tongues, and what do? They began to operate as Jesus did. They preaching the gospel, laying hands on the sick, growing the church. They started doing the things that Jesus did, but in a greater number, right? That's why Jesus says that it's important that I go to my Father so that I can send you the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, amen? The Comforter. And so, but he said in reference to the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And then we're going to talk a little bit about division and how division can look. We know division in a family's can be very hurtful. Can we be vulnerable with one another? We've all, you know, to some degree, all of us have faced those things of division. Amen. Some of us are facing those things right now. And if we get time, I want to talk about whether there can be division in the church, but that it's a good thing. Not division the way you're thinking, but we'll get there. And so verse 40 of John's, we continue on John 7. Jesus says, the word says here, some of the people therefore, after they heard these things, or these words, were saying, this truly is the prophet. So here we're going to start talking about the different factions here, the different groups of people, this group of people and what some of them are saying. This truly is the prophet. They heard him and said, truly this is the prophet. Others were saying, this is the Christ, amen? This is the Christ. This is the Christ. But it says, but others were saying, surely the Christ is not coming from Galilee. We know that he didn't come from Galilee, right? We know where he came from, but they were just thinking this. Hey, he was raised in Galilee. They didn't know he was born where. He was born in Bethlehem. Then he spent a couple years where? In Egypt. And then he came back. They settled in Galilee. So they didn't even realize or didn't look into it, but that he was actually from Bethlehem. Surely the Christ is not coming from Galilee, is he? Has the scripture not said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David? Which he was a descendant of David, wasn't he? And from Bethlehem, the village where David was. So a dissension occurred in the crowd because of him. And some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. So there were some, though, that said, hey, let's arrest him right now. Others were saying he's Jesus Christ. But there was no consensus on who Jesus was, so nothing happened. One thing I can guarantee you, in a body, in a family, with a group of people, if there's not a consensus, nothing will happen. People will be pouring different directions. People will have different visions, different ideas, different focus. And that is a sure way that nothing will go forward in one's life. And even if I think of the book of James, where it says that somebody who's tossed to and fro, they're not committed to a way or a thought, but they're going to and fro. They can't commit one way. That's like dissension. So nothing ends up happening. So we know one thing. Jesus is the Christ, amen. Jesus still saves souls. Jesus is still pouring out his Holy Spirit. Jesus is still healing people's hearts. Jesus still heals people's body, amen. Jesus is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is coming back. I hope that we have a consensus of that here today, amen. Because I can tell you, you have a body where there isn't a consensus, but there's different factions, we'll read about it. It is a sure thing that nothing is going to take place positive. It'll be like being stuck in the mud and just spinning your wheels. Someone wanted to arrest him. And so this dissension, let me just say in the Greek, it means to split or a gap, a schism, or a division. And so what we were seeing in this group of people, it hasn't changed in 2,000 years. You still deal with this thing of a division, a schism, a gulf. People not thinking the same. People split apart. And so we know this. We don't want division in the family of God. Amen? And so I just want to read. So as I kind of just expand on this, it's 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 12. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 12. And it says this, I'll start reading. It says, now I urge you, this Paul's talking to the Corinthian church, right? But by the way, he had written him a letter before this because he'll refer to it, but we don't have that access to that letter. So they say that he actually wrote three letters to the Corinthians. We have 1 and 2 Corinthians, but there was a letter previous to that he will mention and talk about in 1 Corinthians, but we don't have that letter. One thing we do know, we have exactly what the Holy Spirit, what Jesus wants us as far as the Bible, don't we? Amen. And so now I urge you, brothers and sisters, this is Paul. He could be talking to you and I today. So when we say that we hear these things, he says, now I urge you, brothers and sisters. So he could be saying this, and I now urge you, family church. I'm talking to you, family church. He could be saying this. You could even take it and say, I'm talking to you, family. You could even say for your family, your group, whether just husband and wife, or even maybe a group of friends that you believe with. But in this case, he's talking to the church. He says, now I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind. This is powerful. That you be made complete in the same mind, in the same judgment. You know, that same judgment means that, this is how I was looking at that, you believe what's right and wrong. You have a consensus of what's righteous and unrighteous. What is considered wicked and what's considered holy. What's considered pleasing to God and what's considered not pleasing to God. Would that make sense? Because when you make decisions all the time, right? Amen? And so that's a judgment. I'm making a judgment there. And we've talked about this before, because sometimes we'll say, we hear the word judgment, and the first thing that'll come to our hearts or minds is like, uh-oh, judgment's not good. But for me and you, the judgment seat of Christ is a good thing, because it's coming in to the presence of God and to live with Jesus and God forever and ever. So judgment for me and you is already that he's already paid the price. You and I have already passed from death to life, amen. I don't worry about judgment. I don't live in a fear and condemnation of judgment. So when we think about making judgments, that's just saying, making a decision. What do you believe? What is your judgment on a certain topic? And he's saying here, have the same judgment. Believe the same. Believe together what's right and wrong. You know, I was talking to my son, Devin, who attends a church and a school down in Surprise. And I was talking to him, and he knows about legalism and the legalism I was raised under and everything. So we were talking about that. And he says, but he said, Dad, it's a little different. He says, with this generation, he says, I'm talking about teenagers, junior high and high school. He says, it's not anything like what you experienced. He says, it's actually quite opposite. Kids don't know what's right and wrong. There's no wrong. There's no right. He says, so Dad, he says, I understand you. We don't preach condemnation, but he says we're in a place where we have to teach what's right or wrong. How can you repent of sins if there is no sin? How can you repent of something if there's no right or wrong? How can you come out from underneath the law and what it stands for if you don't even know anything about it, right or wrong? And so in this generation, raising up a group, or what we need to do is we need to raise up through the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about legalism, but being willing to train and talk about things that are right and wrong. Truth and deception. Sin, the S-I-N word. And redemption, right? Bondage, sin leads to bondage. Lies lead to deception, but Jesus leads to victory, to an understanding what's right or wrong. One thing I've started to realize, that it says that this gift of righteousness, he's given me a gift of righteousness. And one thing, as I continue to study and ask the Lord about these things, is it's not just, hey, this, I've given you my righteousness. He says, yeah, I've given you my righteousness, means my righteousness, what I believe is right or wrong, I'm giving you that gift that you would have the ability to know what's right and wrong. So it's not a thing of giving you a gift of righteousness and now go your own way and do whatever you want. No, that's not his righteousness. His impartation of righteousness is saying, Chad, I'm showing you what pleases me and what grieves me. I love what it says in Ephesians, but it says this, it says, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Then it goes on to say, hey, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. I love that it says that you're sealed, and then you know when you grieve the Holy Spirit, amen, he's my Father. He tells me those things. So coming in together of a judge, of what's the same judgment. We've seen denominations and churches in groups of people fractured and come apart because now there's no agreement of judgment of what's right or wrong. Now this one group says, yes, we'll put homosexuals in the pulpit. This group says, we can't do that. So what happens? There's a schism. There's a division now. But you know, sometimes those divisions, I'm sorry, it has to happen. It's not a bad thing. Because whatever group of people you worship with, that you serve God with, you've got to have the same judgments. Amen. And it's, you can never know if they're never mentioned from the pulpit, though. Because then you're just guessing. So it's not a thing anymore. Let me just say this. This core group on a Wednesdays, I mention things about different topics. It's not to bring condemnation, but it's to bring illumination of right and wrong. You know, Steph, because I go by that church on the way to downtown Prescott. Right before you go down Elks Hill, it's on the right. And it says many doors lead to God. It's got the rainbow thing, the rainbow flag. And so you, let me just say, so you can go in there accept God's grace, and then live any lifestyle you want. That's not God's grace. No, that Jude says that's deception. Jude talks about that. So what I'm saying is as we're working, as we begin to reach out to the community and high school, as we make judgments, saints, it's not to bring condemnation, but it's to bring repentance. When we have a generation that doesn't know what's right or wrong, that'll fight me tooth and nail and say, no, that's not wrong, or maybe that's up for debate. And I said, well, do you believe, can we go to the Bible together? That's what we do. Can we go to the Word of God together to see what the Word of God says? Because what that does is it brings truth and repentance. Then it brings deliverance. Then it brings peace. Then it brings joy. Then it brings a deeper understanding. Then it reveals purpose. And then we duplicate. Then that individual does the same thing that God did in their life. Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. The same judgment. My heart's desire is this church will have the same judgment. And understand that in declaring things or speaking about things, I just want to make it clear. It's not to condemn people. It's to bring people to repentance. And I say this again. How can people repent if they don't know the difference between right and wrong? Now, when I was young, it was a given, right? My mom said, you'll learn what's right or I'll kill you doing it. Remember those days? You're going to learn right or wrong. We're going to train. You know, see, that's the thing we got to realize, too, is train up a child in the way they should go. What is a lot of part of training? Well, obviously, we're loving them, hopefully, and nurturing and guiding them. But isn't a lot of training teaching kids what's right or wrong? We don't have that luxury as much as we used to. It's no longer a given. It's no longer an automatic. Amen. It was an automatic when I remember I was younger. I remember going to a friend's house, a good friend of mine, and his mom says, I don't want you coming over here anymore. I'm like, why? She says, I don't like your attitude, and I don't like your disrespect. So I left, and what did I do? About a week later, I came back and knocked on the door and said, I'm sorry. This is my buddy. I want to be able to come over. And you know what I learned that day? That the wonderful family is they taught me a lesson about right or wrong as far as respect. I didn't even know I was being disrespectful. But boy, she let me know. And I'm very grateful to this day that she cared enough to say, hey, bucko, don't come over here anymore. But after that, I was allowed to come over and was very close to that family. She cared enough to make a judgment call, and like, I don't want my son to be anything like your attitude. That's what she was saying. Well, I conformed. Instead of saying, you know, I repented. I realized, I repented. Amen? I think of a lot of the things with my, where I messed up. This is where I love grace. Is I did, there were, especially my, I got three kids, especially my two older ones, especially my oldest one. I didn't raise them the way I should have. I didn't raise them with the love of God. I raised them in harshness and legalism because that's what I knew. And so now coming to this, now knowing now I love them. I pray for them. I show them that I've changed. I allow God's grace, His love, to cover a multitude of sins. 1 Peter chapter 4 says love covers a multitude of sins. Matter of fact, that is talking about the body of Christ there when it's talking about that. But that goes for family. Amen. So those mistakes are things that I've done so many things as I just pray now. I pray for an opportunity for my light to shine and the power of my prayers. I've got individuals in my family that it just seems like it's not doing any good. I just keep praying, blessing them, knowing the power of my prayers. I know that it can change in a twinkling of an eye. Amen and amen. Complete same mind and the same spirit, the same judgment. For I have been informed, he says, then he starts saying, hey, how did I find out about your struggles here? About your factions. So we're reading this as he's writing this letter for the Corinthian church to read. He says, for I have been informed concerning you, my brothers and sister, by Chloe's people. What he's saying is somebody snitched on you. Modern language. Somebody told on you. Somebody told me what was really going on. Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you, he said. He says, now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am with Paul. But saying, hey, Paul started this church. He's my favorite. Love Paul. The other one says, I am with Apollos. Well, the second pastor after Paul was Apollos. Someone said, we like this Apollos guy. Apollos was a guy that he was an orator, powerful orator. Maybe the most powerful orator during that first church. His ability to argue with Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Nobody could stand up to what he was talking about in the Old Testament, bringing it to life about Jesus is the Christ. Nobody could stand up to him. So you had Paul, that he was the apostle. He started the church. He did these miracles. Then you had Apollos, who came in and his teaching ability. And then other groups said, I am with Cephas. And you can imagine then they're saying, okay, we got this group with Paul. We got this group with Apollos. And then Cephas, meaning Peter, the apostle Peter. Another group is saying, hey, I'm with Peter. After all, he walked with Jesus while he was on the earth. So he's got special revelation and teaching that I love hearing. So I'm with this group that meets on Sunday to hear about Peter's teaching. Another group was meeting and saying, let's hear about Apollos' teaching. Another group was meeting to hear about Paul's teaching. So it had these separations. They weren't on the same judgments. They weren't on the same page. They didn't realize that Paul was a man of God. Amen. Started the church. They didn't realize that Apollos had his gifting and his purposes. All these men had their gifting and purposes to feed the sheep, the people of God, but it wasn't to separate them into favorites. Amen. And then another group saying, I am with Christ. So you had another group saying, you like all those guys, but we're with Jesus. Let me continue on that. So does that make sense? So that's that group, that separation. If you go on and read about it in 1 Corinthians 11, he talks about what is happy. He says there was such division, such judgment against people and everything. He says that some of you are becoming sick and passed away because of the division within the body. You know, division and wholeness together. Did you know it brings health to the ligaments, the bones, the body? Did you know I can't make it without you? I don't understand how God, who made the universe, set up me growing, me being radically changed through a little church in Chino Valley called Chino Valley Family Church that changed my life. The maker of the universe says, hey, I'm going to change you in this little town, Chino, in this little church. With a group of people that have all their struggles. Cowboys, the people that have their own struggles. You're going to learn to love them, learn to overcome, learn not to give up, not to give in, and keep your focus on what I have for your life. All through a church. And he's the creator of the universe. Like, Lord, couldn't you thought of something that was a little bit better? No, he chooses the most foolish of things to confound the wise. A little church. In 1 Corinthians 12:25, he says that there should be no schism in the body, separation, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Can you hear that, saints, today? Care for one another. Aren't you glad that you care for one another? That you help one another? That you love one another, that your heart breaks for one another. Do you have that? I do. But that you all be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. No, let me go down. Sorry. Have the same care for one another. Verse 25. Verse 26. And whether it says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Wow. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Amen. Awesome about what God's doing. And so division is the, what division causes is it's a crippling of any group of believers or any relationship or any marriage. Division. But at the same time, we're talking about that in the with no division in the church. How about in the world? Can I move on a little bit on that? Because the truth of the matter is we don't fit in the world. I may work in the world. There's people that my light shines that I work with, but man, those aren't my people. Can I be honest? And I think of, because also the, remember the, that dissension means the split or gap, rent, schism or division. Mark 2:21, the King James Version, Mark 2:21 says, no man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment. You hear what I'm saying, right? Else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And so you and I being made brand new in Christ, and then we no longer fit in the old world. You can't sew me in. It just tears away. It never fits quite right. It never will fit in again. I'm a new creation. I'm that new piece of cloth. You can't fit, I can't fit in an old box of what I used to be. You can't put me on a new piece of cloth on an old garment, because as soon as you wash it, it'll just tear away. And all, you're a new creation. And so in the world, there's this division because I just don't quite fit in. Do I love people? Can I have friendships? Oh, absolutely. But I'm a new garment that no longer fits in my old ways. It just won't work. You can try to make it work, but you'll find yourself constantly just not quite fitting. You won't fit in. As Pastor Lee used to say, you smell funny, you smell different. We have that aroma of Jesus Christ. You're a new piece of cloth, amen? He's given me robes of righteousness. A white robe of righteousness, amen? He has taken my filthy garments, amen. Isn't this awesome? And given me his righteousness, a robe of righteousness that I will wear through eternity. Amen. I may struggle, things may happen, but I'm never putting that old robe on again. I'm telling you, even when you fail, you still have that robe of righteousness on. Amen. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. But is there sometimes, can there be a division? Because we're talking about judgment now. Because let me continue. Hang in there with me a little bit longer. You still there? Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. So there's an expectation of division with unbelievers. The schism. Do not be mismatched. This is what, do not be mismatched with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and lawlessness share together? Or what does light have in common with darkness? Amen? Or what harmony does Christ have with Belial? That's Satan. Or what does a believer share with an unbeliever? Or what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Amen. Just as God said, I will dwell among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate. Did you know we're separate? Says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I'll be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. The things that I used to do, I just don't do anymore. I have my failing, sure. Just not the same person. The things that my hands used to be involved in that were wickedness, no longer a part of my life. I don't practice them. Can I struggle? Sure. But they're no longer anything that I practice them. I come out from among them. I become separate. Amen. I don't touch what's unclean. And he has welcomed me as his son. Amen. How about you? Then I want to say this as a reminder. I know I'm talking to the choir tonight, so to speak. But let me just say it. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 and 34 says, do not be deceived. So that means that people, this Corinthian church was being deceived in many of these areas. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. You will definitely be like who you hang out with, right? Who you hang out with is what direction your life is going. Bad company corrupts good morals. Sober up. I love how it says sober up morally and stop sinning. That's what he says. He's talking to these Corinthian church. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. What is he saying? Some of you out there don't know the difference between right or wrong. What he's saying is some of you don't realize that the division and not thinking alike and coming together, you don't realize it's actually destroying the church. 1 Corinthians 11, he says, when you come together, it's not for the better. It's actually for the worse. Then he goes on to again, because there's division. He says, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Amen. I hope when I come in and I'm worshiping and worshiping the Lord, I've learned to have a heart to say, Lord, speak to my heart. Amen. Lord, I'm worshiping you. I'm a priest. I'm a priest of God. I'm giving a sacrifice of praise. This next month, we're going to talk about what that means, you and I being a kingdom of priests. Amen. Kings and priests, you and I, what that means. No knowledge of God. For some have no knowledge of God. That, you know, you think about that. How does that happen in that church? This church home, listening to all these speakers, seeing all these miracles, but yet not hearing anything. Man, my prayer is, Lord, that everybody that comes in these back doors will have ears to hear. You know, I kind of realized, because taking some years of Bible college and different things that me and Gina have taken to and now speak, be able to preach and teach. And I realized, I said, man, how long have I gone to church? Did I even need to go to Bible college? I've been to church. How long did I learn anything? Talks about in Hebrews, he says, at this time you should be able to teach others, but he says, I still have to give you milk. And so here's the whole thing. Of you and I being in church, receptive ears, the Lord showing us and teaching things so that you and I can teach others. That we can give godly judgment. That we can talk to somebody and say, hey, come out of that. Don't settle. Or don't allow condemnation to keep you down. That's the voice of the enemy. See, these things that you and I learn, and that somehow we think we could spend a lifetime in church, and somebody who spends a couple of years in Bible college all of a sudden knows more than everybody else. No, you and I at this time should be teaching others every Wednesday. Right now, as I'm speaking, this is like a Bible college. The Lord teaching you, showing you things. So it's not just here to, we come together, fellowship, eat some amazing ham hock and beans. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. That we can worship him together, have him touch our hearts together by the Holy Spirit. And then as we hear the Word of God, as it washes us, teaches us, allows us to grow, it gives us a greater capacity of discernment between right and wrong, between the voice of the enemy and the voice of God, between deception and truth. And that way when people come to me and talk to me, I enjoy it because I know that I have a well house of wisdom and knowledge that God has shown me, whether I've been sitting there or studying it at my house or listening to somebody else teach all this stuff. I better have a well house of knowledge that I can give godly counsel and advice to others. Lord, I pray that this church wouldn't be anywhere near to having a group of people like he says in Hebrews. Who wrote book of Hebrews? Well, I think it might be Paul. Does it say? Because it mentions Timothy in the last chapter, chapter 13 of Hebrews. Well, you know who was Paul's protege? Timothy. Or they say it might be Apollos or somebody else. Whoever it is, it was somebody that said this. It says, by now that you should be teaching others, you have to be taught again, and I can only give you men. You're not able to discern yet between good and evil, right or wrong. I know that's none of the folks here, but you know, it can be sad that people can come to church time and time again and not get past milk, amen? Not able to discern the difference between right or wrong, amen? Aren't you glad you can? Don't you glad when the enemy hits your minds with things, you can reject that and say, nope, that thought's not from God. Amen? I reject that in Jesus' name. Here's the truth, and I'll just choose to believe the truth. Amen? Do not be mismatched with unbelievers. What do righteousness and lawlessness share together? What does light have in common with darkness? Or what harmony does Christ have with Belial? Or what does the believer share with an unbeliever? Or what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? And it says, come out from among them. 1 Corinthians 15, 30, it talked about bad company corrupts good character. Amen. And I just want to share a couple. I'm going to go all the way down. I'm talking about when we have to exercise judgment. Some people say, hey, you cannot judge anybody. Well, Paul talks about this. Say, hey, I can't judge to what you eat or drink or holidays. And there's many things that we can judge one another that's absolutely foolishness, isn't it? And this is, I just want to read this real quick. 1 Corinthians 5, 9. This is Paul dealing with somebody who was sleeping with his stepmother. This is his dad's wife, so we assume a stepmother. He says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually... He's talking to the church, right? He says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I did not at all mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the greedy and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to leave the world. He says, you're working with these people. You work with all these unbelievers. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is a sexually immoral person, or a greedy person, or an idolater, or is verbally abusive, or habitually drunk, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a person. For what business of mine is it to judge outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. And then he says this, remove the evil person from among yourselves. Paul's an evil person. Paul was upset. So was there any redemption? Is there a redemptive story here? Yeah. He said to remove him because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And everybody, then that could spread these things, sexual immorality, drunkenness, whatever it is. The things that are what we call stumbling blocks for people, right? What I love about it is in 2 Corinthians, he says, hey, if you forgive that guy, I forgive him. He says, restore him. It's been enough. Restore him, bring him back in. Tell him enough of that foolishness. You're one of us. Amen. Restore him. That's God's all, his heart always. When you're dealing with anybody that might have these struggles, and to church, it's hard to know what's going on in church now because people come and you don't know anything about their lives. Or if you were to say something to them, they could say, hey, I can just go down the church down the street and I don't need to listen to anything you say, Bucko, or anybody else. But they didn't have that choice really at this time, did they? There was the first church of Corinthians. Here's your option. It was a whole different thing. The whole thing with a group of people having to bring somebody, he talks about it in Galatians chapter 6 as well, restoring somebody who's fallen into some type of sin or whatever it is. It's always that heart to restore them. God's heart is always restoring. It isn't to judge them and condemn them. Did you notice that in that 1 Corinthians, he didn't say anywhere that that guy was going to hell? Did you notice that? If he did, he wouldn't have acted or talked like he did in 2 Corinthians when he said, restore the brother. Yeah, I was mad. I was mad in that first letter. I called him an evil person. I was mad because that little leaven could spread. People were saying, people were joking about it. People were saying it was okay. People were talking about it, maybe even joking, even coarse gesturing about it. So that's why Paul brought that up. He says, I've judged him already. Remove him. And then the second letter, restore him with great love. God is always about restoration and healing and deliverance. Amen. God loves us as individuals that know Jesus, that are filled with his Holy Spirit. Right? He grieves for us. He doesn't like the enemy having any area of our lives under deception. I think so many people can live in condemnation because of deception. They don't know who they are in Christ. So many people can live in, what's the word I'm looking for? Living in depression, I'll say. Oppression. Because there's an area in their life that they're practicing and walking in where Paul says the enemy has a foothold. It means you go to close the door and he puts his foot there and says, nope, you're not shutting that door. You're allowing me to keep that door open because of something practicing in their life. And God's heart is grieved for that. He wants that deception to be broken. He wants there to be repentance. Then he wants restoration of fellowship. Amen. I don't know about you, but there's been so many doors at the end in my life through the years where the devil had his foot there. Nope, you're not closing that door. And for me, most of it was because I didn't understand his grace and his mercy. Once I found that out, I just took that door and broke his foot off right on that door. That door's closing. Move your foot, Satan, or it's going to come off. When you learn his grace and his mercy, and he sets you free from those things, takes you out of those things, then those things become closed to the enemy permanently. Amen. Can you stand up with me and say, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Are you okay? Because you are a kingdom of priests, can you lift your hands up and give a spiritual sacrifice right now? Just take a second and say, Lord, I love you. I praise you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your faithfulness in our lives, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your anointing in our lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have set us free. Thank you, Jesus, for the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for revealing truth, continuing to reveal truth to us, Lord. Lord, we belong to you every area of our lives, Lord. Lord, we install you as King and Lord on that throne of our heart, saying, Lord, we belong to you every area of our lives. Lord, reveal yourself to us in a greater way, Father. Any area of our lives where that enemy has a foothold that won't allow that door to be shut, Lord, show us that. Allow us to repent of that. Allow truth to prevail in that area, that door can be shut. And Lord, we thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Father God. We thank you for driving depression far from our hearts in Jesus' name. Lord, those areas that right now I come against a spirit of depression, if that's you, you just say, Lord, I come against that myself. You are a child of God. You have authority and you command depression to go in Jesus' name because you belong to Jesus, the King of Kings, and depression has no right to your life. I command that thing to be broken once and for all in liberty, because where there's truth, there's liberty. And so we thank you for that tonight, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen, amen.